If you remember last Sunday night in our journey through Acts, we left the disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem where they awaited the coming of the Holy Spirit. If you remember, according to the Lord's command and promise in Luke 24:19, Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And as they waited, they set to the task of confirming Jesus' appointment of a new apostle to take the place of Judas. And, of course, that man's name was Matthias. Well, we're going to turn our attention tonight to chapter 2 of Acts. So turn in your Bibles there with us, Acts chapter 2. It is likely, as we come to this chapter, that the disciples are still using that upper room as their home base for this infant church of just 120 members. Of course, it had the apostles. Many believe it was the 70 others that were also sent, the 70 men that were sent out by Jesus earlier in his ministry, as well as the women that are mentioned, his mother, and a few others that aren't mentioned. So 120 total. But finally, after a wait of not more than 10 days, of course, Jesus was there after his resurrection for 40 days. And then, of course, the Pentecost was the 50 days after the Passover. So just within this time range, maybe even no more than 7 days, Jesus' promise to them was about to be fulfilled. And we're just going to go through the first 13 verses of Acts 2. So just follow along with me, maybe jot notes in your Bible or as we go along. But when you come to verse 1, we read that the day of Pentecost was fully come. The day of Pentecost was a Jewish harvest festival. You can learn more about it in the Old Testament. It took place, again, 50 days after Passover. And it says again in verse 1 that they were all with one accord in one place. Again, likely right here in the same upper room where Jesus had his last supper with his disciples and where the disciples had just confirmed Jesus' appointment of Matthias as that new apostle in chapter 1. But then, verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. This sound from heaven was meant to get the attention, not just of the disciples in the upper room, but as we will see here in just a few more verses, all the people in Jerusalem as well. But it's interesting to note that this was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. It was not wind. It was just the sound of wind, or like the sound of wind. It's kind of like the wind that you might have heard howling last night. As the storm came through, it was kind of surprising that the storm was going this way, but the wind was coming this way. And we could hear it through our windows. Thankfully, we couldn't feel it in our house. But it's kind of that way, where you hear the sound, you hear the fury, but you don't feel it. And that's something like what those early believers heard in that upper room. The sound, though, was even more distinctive because it could clearly be heard to come from heaven. It wasn't coming any direction of north, south, east, or west, but from up. Perhaps it was a bit like when you hear the sound of a powerful jet fly overhead. When we grew up in Colorado, we were kind of in the right track of Stapleton International Airport. It's no longer the airport of Denver anymore. But we would hear a jet fly over every 6 minutes, and it was distinctive. Sometimes you'd hear it, but you wouldn't even see the airplane because it had long gone. Sometimes it was covered by those clouds. Perhaps it was something like that, where you don't feel anything. You may not even see anything, but you hear it loud and clear, and it got your attention. This sound, though, in Acts 2 was no jet, but this sound filled the house. It filled the house. It was so loud they couldn't get beyond it. It got their attention. But then, in addition to that impressive sound, there was also an impressive sight. Verse 3, there appeared unto them also cloven tongues, divided tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, this is something that was never experienced before, and has never been experienced since here in Acts 2:3. And so it's something that is hard for us to even imagine. There have been artists' renditions of what this might have looked like, but we really have no idea of how impressive this sight must have been. But there was something that looked like flames of fire. That's what that tongue has the idea of, if you ever lit a candle. We have this picture of a flame, and it was divided in some way, coming from heaven, divided some way, resting on each one of the heads of the people in that room. And yet, like the burning bush in the wilderness back in Exodus, they were not consumed. Maybe there was a little fear of what was going on. But they realized and they rest assured that it was from God. They were not consumed. At least they were not consumed by the fire. Instead, they were consumed by, and according to verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. This was a long-awaited promise fulfilled. And of course, it wasn't just a promise of Jesus. If you go back to verse 8 of chapter 1, Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Here is His promise fulfilled. But it was also a fulfillment of the prophecy of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3 at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Luke 3:16, John said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And again, I can imagine the disciples, maybe at this point or later on, realizing this was a fulfillment, even a literal fulfillment, of John the Baptist's prophecy of this baptism by the Spirit and with fire. But the sights and the sounds that filled that house were powerful symbols of that promised Holy Spirit of God who had indeed come upon and came into those disciples of Christ. Again, fulfilling another promise of Jesus where the Spirit of God would not only be with them, but would be in them. The indwelling Spirit of God. And then what happened? Goes on in verse 4, they began to speak with other tongues, other languages, even as the Spirit gave them utterance. A foolproof sign and signal to them that the Holy Spirit had indeed arrived. Now the tongues mentioned here are clearly other languages, which they had not learned beforehand, but which they became immediately fluent in, which we will see in a moment. But this gift to all the disciples that were present in that room was a sign that the Holy Spirit had come. But it was also a gift for a purpose. And again, we see the purpose of this sign coming up. It was to enable them to fulfill the command to be witnesses for the Lord all throughout the world. And in this case, they're not even the ones that will have to go back to all those other countries. There will be people there from countries hearing the glorious message of the gospel and will take it with them because they heard it in their own language. What took place in this time was no less than what could be described as a reverse Babel. You're probably familiar with the Tower of Babel story. We read it in Genesis just a little bit ago. A reverse Babel. But instead of multiple languages creating confusion like it did back in Genesis, what happened here? These languages were given to provide clarity of what? Of the wonderful works of God. Because, look at verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem during this time Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. You see, over time, the Jewish people had become spread out all over the world, literally. Now, initially, this diaspora was because of their sin and rejection of God's covenant. We read about this all throughout the Old Testament. So they were forced from their homeland by the Assyrians, remember, by the Babylonians, then you have the Medes and Persians. Eventually, though, they received permission to go home to the land of Israel. But many of these Jews chose to stay in their communities where they were born. Again, generation after generation after generation lived in Babylon, Assyria, Persia. We have evidence of Jews in India and in Spain and all of these locations. And so what is God doing here? Even through this dispersal of His people all throughout the world before Jesus Christ came, God was providentially keeping His own witness in countries all around the world. I think we heard in that one video a couple weeks ago that there might have been about 20% of the population that were Jewish. And they were, again, in every nation under heaven, as it's described here in Acts 2:5. But for this feast of Pentecost, many of those devout Jews returned to Jerusalem as pilgrims. So they would be home, living, working, being with their families, and then they would come to Jerusalem as pilgrims to celebrate and worship at God's holy temple. And they probably did this many times throughout their lives. They might have been very wealthy individuals. Then they went back home. But this Pentecost was different. This feast was special. Because in the morning of the day of this Pentecost, they too were suddenly startled with this loud sound from heaven. How do we know this? Look at verse 6. The King James says, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together." Other translations, though, make this verse a little clearer, as when the New King James and others say that when this sound occurred, it's not talking about a rumor that the disciples were speaking in other languages. It was this sound from heaven that the disciples heard when they were in that upper room as well. So not only did the sound of heaven fill the house where the disciples were, it filled all of Jerusalem as well. And they didn't know what it was. Imagine the confusion as they, early that Pentecost morning, it would have been before 9 o'clock because that's when Peter starts speaking and preaching here in just a few verses. But early that morning, they would have rushed to the temple to find out what happened. And they were probably wondering, was it a sign? Was it an omen? The temple would have been a natural place for these devout Jews to go to find out what happened. Not just because it's the feast day, but also because they were curious, what is going on? God, what is that sound from heaven that came through Jerusalem? So there they go, all throughout Jerusalem, heading to the temple. But it was also quite natural for the disciples to head to the temple as well. In fact, in the very last few verses of Luke, we read that that's what they did. They, after Jesus ascended into heaven, they would go to the temple, praising God daily. And so this was a normal, natural thing for them to do. But they went to the temple on this day for a different reason. They went because they were full of the Holy Spirit now. They were full of joy and full of thanksgiving on that day. And so they headed to the temple to offer their praise and worship to the Lord. So the Jews are heading there for one reason. The disciples, they're heading for the other. And most likely it was at the temple, in the courts of that temple, where the devout Jews and the disciples of Jesus met. But the Jews became even more confused. Because then they, according to the last part of verse 6 of Acts 2, they were confounded. Even more. Because every man heard them speak in his own language. First it was the sound from heaven, and now it's the words of these people. It was the loud and unexplainable sound from heaven, and now the lucid and understandable words from men. And they knew that somehow both of them were related. They just didn't know how. They were confounded and perplexed. But even more, look at verse 7. They were also all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Now, Galileans were not known to be all that smart. They weren't known to be educated. That's not really a slight on them. They just had other business to attend to. They were fishermen. They were farmers. They were tradesmen. They were hard workers. But the way that these disciples, nearly all of them probably from Galilee, the way they spoke, even in those newly acquired languages, betrayed where they were from. Kind of hear this same thing going on with Peter. Remember when he was in the process of denying his Lord before the crucifixion? And there was that maid. And that maid said that his language, his accent, betrayed him or berated him as a Galilean and as a follower of Christ just a month or so earlier. And so the Jews here, confounded of what's going on, they start comparing what they hear with each other. And they start asking each other questions. Again, they're from all over the corners of this world. And when we come to verses 8 through 11, this is likely not just one man's question, but rather an amalgamation of all of their questions combined. It wasn't one man asking this. It was probably just kind of somebody thinking about their language and another person thinking about what they heard in their language and ongoing. And so we have here them all combined in verse 8. And this is their question. How hear we every man in our own tongue, our own language, wherein we were born? Even though we're Jews, we're born from all of these places. Where are they? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. So they weren't just Jews by birth, but they were Jews by transfer of religion, so to speak. They became Jews, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues, our languages, what? The wonderful works of God. So from all points of the compass, these devout Jewish men had come to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, they heard words that took them all the way back home. If you ever been to a foreign country and you start to get a little homesick, you know what it's like when you hear someone from home speak your language. It didn't happen to us so much when we were in the United Kingdom because they do speak English. Sometimes we wondered, though. But I remember when I was in high school and we took a mission trip with our church to Quebec, Canada. And I was the sole individual selected to stay with a French-speaking family all by myself. So I didn't have anybody else to commiserate with in English. And they didn't speak hardly any English at all. And so I was stay the day there, stay the night there after we were doing things. But I remember getting with our youth pastor and friends, and it was nice to be able to actually communicate with them in our native tongue. And imagine how special it was for these devout Jews from every nation under heaven to hear the wonderful works of God proclaimed by these people, by these disciples, this new church in their own language from home. What a special time. What a special thing. They heard him speak in our tongues the wonderful words of God. Now, the disciples, they're likely at the temple, were probably singing their praises to God, maybe in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. They were shouting their praises to the Lord in these new language that they had just acquired. Perhaps they didn't even know who was hearing them. But there was still something missing. There was no explanation of what was taking place. That's going to be reserved here for verse 14. But that's why it's repeated in verse 12 that they were all amazed, all of these devout Jews, all of the hubbub there in Jerusalem, and they were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" They're curious, they're wondering, they've got their attention. But still others are mocking. And they said, "These men are full of new wine." As we read through these verses, two times, in verse 7 and verse 12, we are told that the Jews in Jerusalem were all amazed because of what took place on that day of Pentecost. They were all amazed. That's really what I want to focus on here in just a little bit of time that we have left. We need to remember tonight that what God did then and what God continues to do in and through His people by means of His Holy Spirit is still amazing. It's as amazing today as it was then. It may not have all the sights and sounds that took place there in Jerusalem on that day, but it's still just as amazing today. And I just want to look briefly at three ways. You can put this on an outline if you want to. But first of all, the power of His witnesses is still amazing. The power of the witnesses of Jesus Christ is still amazing because we are still, in the words of verse 4 of chapter 2, all filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you are a child of God tonight because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from your sin, this is something that takes place that moment that you're saved. The Holy Spirit comes not just upon you, but comes in you and takes up His residency in you. So this may not be accompanied with the same sound as a rushing mighty wind or with the same sight as cloven tongues like as a fire. But every Christian is baptized with the Holy Spirit just like these Christians were. Romans 8:9, Paul puts it this way, "But you, Christian, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." The implication there is that if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. So, along with the Holy Spirit, Christians are also given spiritual gifts. Again, it's not going to be the same kind of gift that God gave them, these speaking in tongues. But every one of us has been given a spiritual gift. And we can find this in 1 Corinthians 12 and other passages. And these gifts are to be used in the service of the Lord and His church. And what we learn from this is that the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church is still amazing. It's as amazing today as it was then. It still is a sight and a sound to behold in the lives of God's people. Have you ever met someone that truly exhibited a life guided and lived by the Spirit of God? Brother Art was telling me this morning about some Indian brothers that he knew and knows that had such a relationship with God. They may not have known everything that we know about the content of Scripture, but what they knew, they applied and they experienced a genuine relationship with the Lord. And that was noticeable. That is the sight and that is the sound that goes out in the world today, that people recognize that you've been with Christ. Oh, the power of the Holy Spirit is still amazing in the life of God's people. Number two, the purpose for His witnesses is also still amazing. The purpose is still amazing. We are still, in the words of verse 11, to tell others about the wonderful works of God. The people there, the Jews there, when they heard these wonderful works of God in their own language, they were amazed. They were a little confused, but they were still amazed. Now, the mouths of these Spirit-filled disciples were likely full of the truths about the Messiah. I'm sure that they were full of Old Testament truth, Old Testament Psalms. But those Psalms, many of them pointed to the Messiah, pointed to what just took place a few weeks earlier there in Jerusalem. As John Gill writes, they would have been words of redemption and pardon, atonement, justification and salvation by the Messiah, by His obedience, sufferings and death, and also by the resurrection from the dead. And those devout Jews may have understood a little bit about what they were talking about. But we need to realize that the purpose that God has for us is the same today as it was then. And it is still amazing. It is to think about and tell others about those wonderful works of God. And it's not just about His wonderful work of creation, though that's wonderful, but the wonderful work of individual life change through the power of the Holy Spirit. His purpose for us is still amazing. And number three, the plan for His witnesses is still amazing. The plan, God's plan is for individuals to reach individuals for Christ. That's something we see here in these verses. God uses individual Christians to do His work, to share the gospel of those wonderful works of God, even with their own unique individual backgrounds, personalities, gifts, abilities, and even sometimes idiosyncrasies. I remember in Colorado, the church that I attended there in Westminster, we had a man named Melvin. He was a 50-year-old man. He was mentally handicapped, but he loved Jesus, and he loved the church, and he loved me. And he was a little strange. He was strange in different ways. I remember one time we were camping up in the Rockies, and we went on a fishing trip, father, son, or just men, I guess, and he went there. And he brought something in his bag that no one else knew about, but that next morning, he was getting ready to make some breakfast for us. And he asked the pastor, "Have you ever had beer pancakes?" He goes, "Melvin, beer pancakes? Oh yeah, I put beer in my pancakes all the time." And so he had idiosyncrasies. But he was doing so out of love for the pastor and love for us and love and service for the church. I didn't have it, by the way. Idiosyncrasies. God uses individual Christians to reach individuals for Christ. And we see this again in verse 7, where even these devout Jews from all over the known world at this time, they said and they asked, "Are not all these which speak Galileans?" Apparently how they spoke was an idiosyncrasy. It was a little odd. They knew where they came from. But isn't God's plan amazing? Because God's plan is to use you, if you're His child tonight, to use you. No matter your background, no matter your personality, no matter your gift, no matter your ability, no matter how strange you might be or seem to others, God can still use you. But God also reaches individual sinners. And again, I see this clearly in Acts chapter 2, because no matter who these people were, no matter where these people lived, no matter how these people spoke, even no matter what these people had done, look at verse 8. "Hear we, every man in our own tongue, our own language, wherein we were born." God was using individual Christians to reach individual sinners with the gospel. The plan of God to reach sinners is still amazing. It's amazing. But unfortunately, as amazing as God's power and God's purpose and God's plan is for us as His people, sometimes that's as far as it goes for others as well. it sticks with amazing. And it doesn't go any further. Sometimes, as we just read, unbelievers are amazed, but remain confounded, confused, because they need someone to explain what's going on. Verse 6, they were confused and bewildered at what they saw and heard. Other times, as we read in verse 13, unbelievers may be amazed. They get their attention, but then they will mock. But no matter what kind of response that you will experience as a child of God and as a witness for Jesus Christ, remember tonight that what has happened to you is still amazing. It's amazing. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Father, we are thankful for the amazing story of the beginnings of this early church. And Father, I thank you that we have an example of your amazing purpose and plan for your church. What took place back then is something that still ought to take place today. And so, Lord, I pray that you will work in and through us to show to this world just how amazing you are. It's not how amazing we are, because without you, we are and we can do nothing. But Lord, through you and through your Holy Spirit, people can be drawn to you. No matter how different we are, no matter how shy we are, no matter how outgoing we are, no matter where we live, no matter what we do. So Father, I pray that you will help us as Christians to be absolutely, utterly amazed at what you can do through a small church to reach the world that is around us. And Lord, we know that this world is just as small, really, as the world was back then, where people come from all over the world to the United States, not just to the United States, but to Indiana, not just to Indiana, but even to Greenfield. And perhaps the word that we share with them, the wonderful works of God, they will hear. They will be amazed at, perhaps changed by, and they will take that same message to their home. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll help us to remember just how amazing you are and how amazing your grace is, how amazing the gospel is. And that, Father, we will seek to show others even this week just how amazing you are. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.